Well, good morning. My name is Ryan Smith. I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here at Arrow Heights Baptist Church. We're so glad that you're here with us. Those of you who have been able to dodge the sinus infections and the flu, for those of you who haven't and are joining us online, surrounded by NyQuil and Kleenex boxes, we're glad that you are with us today, especially because it's Advent season. Welcome to Advent season. You know, I absolutely love this time of year. I'm a bit of a sucker for a holiday nostalgia. Still to this day, and I don't share this with many people, but you look trustworthy. But if you want to see me cry like a baby, play the version of "Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas" that's sung by Kermit the Frog. That thing gets me every single time. Yeah, I love the holidays. You know, just the uniqueness and the air, the colors, the songs, and the lights and the anticipation. You know, but I'm old enough to know what the holidays are actually like. You know, a lot of travel, a lot of overeating, stress shopping, staying up till 2 a.m. looking at Amazon Prime deals, trying to save $3 on a My Little Pony doll, or putting together a basketball goal outside in the middle of the night in sub-freezing temperatures. I know that. I get that. You know, but still, there's something in the wrapping of this season that gets me giddy every time that it's under the tree. And you know, as I've been thinking about this, I think what that wrapping is not just commercialism or materialism or big, bright, and loud. You know, Santa, I know him. No, for me, it's not even so much about what actually happens during the season. It's not about what I find in the box, so to speak. It's just about the season itself. It's the looking forward. It's knowing that this time is brief. It's the attempt to savor a moment in time that we know will soon be past. It's memories of holidays then and experiencing holidays now and anticipation of holidays to come. You know, the holidays, like no other time, connect us past, present, and future. And that's why I think it is so fitting that it's at this time of year that we celebrate Advent. Because Advent is the ultimate connection between past, present, and future. It's stepping into the shoes or the sandals of those in the past who looked forward in hope to the promised Messiah. Those who saw a sinful and broken world as well as the brokenness in themselves. And looking to the scriptures, said, someday this will all be made new. And in a way, it's hard for us to look forward in the same way because we know the end of that story. We know about Mary and Joseph and the Bethlehem baby in a manger. We look even further ahead and we know the cross and the empty tomb. So in a way, the future anticipation of Advent to us is in the past. Yet in many other ways, we sense the season of Advent just as our ancestors did. Because we too look forward in hope to the promised coming of a king. We see a sinful and broken world as well as the brokenness within ourselves. And we look to the scripture and we say, someday this will all be made new. We read Revelation 22, 20 through 21, as Jesus declares, surely I am coming soon. And alongside John in Revelation, we cry out, amen, come, Lord Jesus. And we hear John's admonition in verse 21, the very last words in all of Scripture, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all, amen. And then in many ways, as those words echo off into radio silence, we feel it go dark. And we wait. Perhaps in no other season are we joined so closely with those throughout history who have eagerly and mournfully looked forward to salvation at the hand of God. At Advent, we are united throughout history with all God's people in the bond of hope. And so this season of Advent, we're going to be considering the miracle of God with us. God with us. We get this idea from Isaiah the prophet and from the message delivered to Joseph that the baby to be born of Mary would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's embedded in his very name. His very title and character, that God, the sovereign creator and sustainer of all things, is not distant or unreachable. He has indeed not left us on radio silence in the dark, but he himself has taken on our flesh and walked our broken roads. God has been and is with us. And when we rightly think about this truth, there are certain things that start to well up within us. Things like hope and joy and peace and love. Ultimately, all of these things rooted in Christ. So for the next few weeks, we're going to take a break from the book of Mark. And I know what you're thinking, but Ryan, we just finished a chapter. I know, and I think you need a break. We have 15 more to go. We'll begin chapter 2 next year. But each week of Advent, we're going to focus on how God being with us brings us that hope and joy and peace and love. And then on Christmas Day, we have the unique opportunity to celebrate the fulfillment of the Advent promises in the person of Jesus Christ. So for the rest of the weeks, we're going to be walking through the familiar Christmas narrative from Luke chapter 2. But as Advent is ultimately a season of hope, we're going to begin there with hope first. And so as we begin, we're going to be not in the early part of a gospel with stars and shepherds and wise men, but in a letter written to a people in Rome by a former professional Christian murderer turned Christ follower named Paul, a man who knew that apart from Christ, he had no hope, writing to a people under persecution who were wondering if they had any as well. And so we're going to be today in Romans chapter 15, verses 8 through 13. Romans 15, verses 8 through 13. You know, Romans 15 is a latter part of a passage on unity that flows out of this great theological opus or masterwork that Paul has just written. Because Paul knows that, believe it or not, that in the church, doctrine can sometimes divide. And there are important doctrines or truths about God that Paul is wanting to emphasize to these believers. Because he's writing as the early church is trying to navigate the relationship between the Jewish people, the covenant people of God, and the Gentiles, those who were formerly not part of God's people, but now are saved, invited in by grace through faith in Christ. So in chapter 15, Paul is giving a rallying cry for unity as he begins to conclude his letter. In chapter 15, verse 4, he says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scripture, we might have hope." So Paul is saying that the entire Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the writings, all of it was learned for us to learn from and to guide and to direct us. And trusting and following this instruction is going to require endurance because it's uphill. It's countercultural. It's counter to our own sinful nature. Yet the scriptures are given to us not only to instruct us, but to encourage us, that we would remember the faithfulness of God, the character of God, the history of his working with and through and even against mankind for our good and for his glory. And because of what we find in the history and the instruction and the poetry and the law of the Old Testament, Paul says we are to have what? Hope. Why hope? Why would Paul encourage these believers with the idea of hope? I mean, shouldn't Paul say that we might have peace, or that we would have joy, or vindication, or security? I mean, wouldn't that be greater encouragement? Things that are now. Why does Paul tell the church that what they can glean from the scriptures in their time and circumstances is ultimately hope? Well, I think it's several things. Primarily stemming from the idea that Christianity is not just a past religion. God's work, as told in the scriptures, not only encouraged people then, but it encourages us now and helps us endure into the future. Why? Well, because one, the scriptures tell us that God was with us throughout history. But two, the scriptures also tell us that God has come to be with us in the person of Jesus Christ. But three, the scriptures tell us that God is still with us, and one day we will be with him. And that gives believers past, present, and future hope. Which brings us to our text. The first thing that we see here, that God being with us gives us hope because, one, God is true. God is true. Look at verse 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. So Christ came to be with us specifically, Paul says, as a servant to the circumcised. Okay, what does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, circumcision was given to the covenant people of God, Abraham and the Hebrew people, as a physical sign of the covenant between them and God. And so the circumcised are the covenant people of God, the Jews. And Paul says Christ came to his people. Why? Well, to show God's truthfulness, or on behalf of the truth. So when Jesus came to be with his people, as one of his people, Jesus came as truth in the flesh, as fact on display. Jesus brought truth as the one who is truth. So why is that significant? It was because Jesus, as truth, came to a world thickly shrouded and steeped in untruth. And so Jesus stood out, and he stands out today because he is strange. He is different. He makes us uncomfortable in our sin because Jesus is truth, and we're much more comfortable with the lies. We want to put our hope in that which promises big, that which is shiny and attractive and easy, that which feeds our need for us, that affirms our self-centeredness and tells us that we are right. You know, like a carrot dangled in front of a horse, the world holds out the biggest and brightest and says, one more step, one more step, one more step. Yet ultimately, we recognize that whatever the world has on the end of that pole cannot and will not fill that God-shaped hole that is innate within each and every one of us. The world as a savior is false. So Paul says Jesus came as truth, as what we truly need. And when we recognize that he's what we need, he ultimately becomes what we want. He becomes our greatest desire. But until that salvation miracle takes place within us, we are just beggars running to scraps, hoping they can satisfy us like a meal. But God loves us too much to leave us in that state. Jesus came to show God's truthfulness in order that, Paul says, or with the purpose of confirming the promises given to the patriarchs. Okay, so who are the patriarchs? Well, that's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all who went before us, whose stories we have in the scriptures, who were given the promises of God and stumbled forward in their attempts to hold on to them in hope. And when Jesus came, he confirmed, yes, this is the way. This is the narrow path, and the wind blows against it, but it's right, it's true, it leads to true life. John 14:6, as Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus came to confirm to us God's way and to be for us God's way and to show to us that God's way is true, just as God faithfully showed those who went before. So God with us gives us hope. One, because God is true, but two, because his truth is for all. Look what Paul says. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Verse 9, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So Paul has just established that God being with us was the culmination of every promise in the Old Testament, and that Christ came to his people to provide and confirm the true way for his people, that they might endure with encouragement. And that's amazing for God's people. But what about everyone else? What about those who aren't born into the covenant people of God? Because remember, Paul is writing this to the church in Rome, a place largely made up of Gentiles, or those who were not a part of the people of God. Does God being with us provide any hope for them too? Look what Paul says. Christ became a servant to the circumcised, God's people, verse 9, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So consider what Paul is saying. Jesus didn't come to be with us just so he could flex at the rest of the world. He didn't come just to be with his people and hold sinners at arm's length. In fact, it was just the opposite. Jesus' first coming didn't just mean judgment. As Jesus said in John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. In the same way, notice, Paul says that Christ came to us to confirm God's truthful and faithful nature so that the Gentiles, those in the world, would glorify God for his mercy to them. So what is mercy? Well, while grace is being given what we don't deserve, mercy is not getting what we do deserve. In this case, eternal wrath and judgment and punishment from a holy God because of our sin. But in this case, as those who were outside the covenant faithful promises of God, the Gentiles had no hope in their lostness and their idolatry and their continual headlong path down the course of this broken world. Yet when Jesus came, God in the flesh, he came not just to be with his people, but to be with the Gentiles as well. He came for the outcasts. He came for the not us. He came as a servant to invite the outsider to be a son or a daughter at the family table. He came not just to show us what was wrong, but what was right, that we might hope in it, that we might hold to it, that we might trust and believe in it and give our very lives to it. And in so doing, we would see the salvation of God. Because God's truth is for all, Paul says, all will glorify God in his mercy, which is our hope. And so, if you're in Rome and you're a Gentile reading this letter, or you're hearing this news, you likely know or have heard that there is one true God. You've come to see and believe that this one true God is Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament and of the covenant promises of Israel. And you see that you are outside those promises. And you wonder how someone like you could be folded into the mercies of God. And you hear about Jesus the Christ who came to be with us, and that us includes you. And at that news, what are you filled with? You're filled with hope. That there is hope for someone like me in Jesus the Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. But Paul goes a step further. Not only does God with us give us hope, and not only is that hope true for all, but three, hope for all was God's plan all along. Look what Paul says. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Verse 10. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. And this is so interesting. What does Paul appeal to in order to cement the hope for the Gentiles, the outsiders, of which I am one, and you probably are too? Where does Paul say our hope is grounded? It's here. In God's word, it is written. Again, Paul points to the scriptures for encouragement and for endurance, not just to the insiders, but for the outcasts as well. He's saying that this promise, everything that God has been doing and will continue to do for his glory among the nations, the invitation, the place at the table, the cleansed robe, and the slate wiped clean. Paul says to his readers, that's for you, no matter who you are. This good news is for you. And that was God's heart from the beginning. He points back, as it is written, Paul says. 2 Samuel 22:50, Psalm 18:49. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Paul says, and again, Deuteronomy 32:43. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, Psalm 117:1. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah 11:10, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. And note this repetition again and again and again, because repetition is important in the scriptures. Repetition in the scriptures means emphasis, truthfulness, surety. And notice here, Paul quotes from the Old Testament law. He quotes from the prophets. He quotes from the writings. He quotes from the historical records. Paul is screaming at the top of his lungs that these scriptures, all of them, boldly, loudly, and joyfully declare a message of hope for the entire world. That this Jesus has come. He's with us. He has been with us. He is with us now, and he will be with us till the end of the age and beyond. And in this reader, in this listener, you can find your hope. Not in the idols of this world. Not in the fads of the moment. Not in the identities of the culture. Those are fleeting mists carried away by wind. Those are no place to try to secure your hope. Come instead, Paul says, to the rock. Secure your anchor there. Come behold the truthfulness of our God who has come to be with us. As Paul concludes in verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Yeah. So do you have hope? Do you hope for joy? Not as the world gives, but true, lasting, circumstance-surpassing joy. Do you hope for peace? Not as the world gives, but true, lasting, circumstance-surpassing peace. Do you recognize that yearning within you? Do you believe that that yearning has substance? That hole is meant to be filled. Can I tell you, friend, that yearning is called hope. And only in the hope of Christ can you find joy and peace, because only in Christ do we find truth unchanging. John 15:11, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." John 14:27, Jesus said, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you." So do you hope to be filled with all joy and peace? Then believe. Trust, not just with your mind, but follow with your feet. Commit your way to the Lord. Set your face like flint and hope in Christ. Treasure him. And so how does hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust and as you follow him? It's because as hope is realized, As those trusting steps are found to be on solid and secure ground, hope turns into two things. Hope turns into joy, and hope turns into peace. Joy in the now, peace for the future. And that's what we'll be talking about over the next 2 weeks of Advent. But as you trust and follow the narrow path of God, Paul says, God the Spirit confirms your steps, that they are on solid ground, that you are walking in truth. And as those steps are confirmed, though your walking legs may feel shaky, you taste and you see that God is good. And with every step you take on God's rescuing path of righteousness, the Spirit speaks to your spirit and says, yes, this is the way. And as Paul says, then by the power of the Holy Spirit, you abound in hope. You know, the holidays are a season of hope. And as Christians, we know that Christmas is the celebration of hope fulfilled in Christ. Yet even for those who don't trust or follow Christ, they still sense that longing of hope. You know, every waking second of our lives during this season just blares with that truth. Every song, every special, every Hallmark movie, every Truck Month commercial cries out that we are hoping for something to fill us, something to save us. And the world offers a relationship, a circumstance, a toy, a trinket. We all know how those end. Relationships may or may not last. Our circumstances may be bright, but we know that that light dims. Every toy, every trinket makes us feel good for a while, but we all know those things don't truly satisfy. All those things are, as one pastor called them, the stuff of future garage sales. So may I suggest that that sense of deeper hope is within us for something greater. That emptiness does have something to fill it, and the world doesn't know what it is. C.S. Lewis famously wrote in his book, Mere Christianity, "The Christian says creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger, well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim, well, there's such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire, well, there's such a thing as sex. So if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. So I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that country and to help others do the same." In other words, as Lewis says, I must keep alive within myself, pulsing through my heart, focused with my eyes, central in my mind, the never-ending pursuit of hope. Because at the end of every pursuit of hope, we find the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And the more that we behold this Jesus, we're filled with joy and peace. Not as the world gives, but as only God can give. Verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, trusting, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So what are you hoping for? And today, you may say, Ryan, honestly, I'm just hoping for some hope. I feel weak. I feel unstable. Weary of waiting. Weary of praying, bitter, broken, and afraid. I look at myself and what I've done with my life, and I just feel shame. I feel guilt. I have nothing to offer, and I just want to go home. Can I invite you today? Come home. Come see the Father who made you. The Father who knows you and who sent his very Son to be with us so that you might have hope. He is ready for you in Christ with arms wide open. God is with you. God is with us. So come, let us find our hope together in him. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you that our hope is not in things of this world, not in governments, not in ourselves, not in any fleeting thing that this world has to offer, but our hope is secure and it's founded and it's done and it's set. And it is prepared in heaven for us, and it is ready for us to walk in today, even through a dark and broken world. God, I thank you for hope in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, who died because of our brokenness, and because when we had no way back to our Father who made us and loved us, when we had no way back, Jesus came that we might have hope, that we could lay down our kingdoms, lay down our lives and our desires, and surrender to you and yours. In so doing, to truly find life. So Jesus, I pray that you would open our eyes, that you would allow us to be vulnerable, that you would help us to seek you, to know there in the seeking, there is the finding of you. Jesus, we love you. We thank you and we praise you. And it's in your name we hope. Amen.